if you've got a Bible or if you can look on with someone else, you can open up to Luke chapter 7. We're in Luke chapter 7 this morning. And Alex, you know, I also have the little clicker thing that I left it's right by Gordon there, right in front of him, if you could plug that in for me. You know, I was praying about, what God would have me teach on this summer. You know, usually we finished Acts, and in the fall, we're looking at maybe preaching through the book of Revelation with you, talking about the end times. But I asked God, what can I teach on this summer? And I thought of a couple of things, and I felt like maybe God was causing me to lean towards teaching on lordship. Lordship is kind of an area of Christian life that's assumed. You know, you just assume that, hey, if you're a Christian, if you know Him as your Savior, you know, if you have this love for Him, if you understand what He's done for you on the cross and received Him as your Savior, you know, then lordship, following Him, should come after that, should be connected. Because after all, you know, it's like we're going to be spending eternity with Him, so why wouldn't we want to follow Him and know Him? But sometimes I think that our challenge is that, we like this whole idea of going to heaven. You know, don't we? We like this idea that afterwards that we'll spend eternity with God. And so I think that what happens is we take this salvation, but then we kind of forget about Him being Lord, you know, that He wants us to follow Him and give our lives completely to Him. That this salvation is free. There's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing we can do to gain it. It's given to us by His grace. But lordship costs us everything. You know, it costs us our life. You know, take up your cross and follow Me. And I guess what I see sometimes, and even in myself, and I see around in Christians, is that we kind of take this lordship for granted. We like the salvation, but we set aside this lordship. And I thought to myself, go to the next slide. What is it that would cause us to live for Him? You know, to want to live for Him? What is it that, you know, because right now some of you are in different spots in your walk. Some of you are probably in a dry spot. Some of you are, you know, mainly you're thinking about, you know, what you're studying this afternoon that you have to do. We're all in different spots. Some of you might be, you know, just really close and walking with Him, like just tight with God. But what is it that causes us to really, like, desire, I want to follow You. I want to live for You. I want to give everything that I have, everything that I am. Like, every ounce of my time, every thought that I have, every part of my heart, every area of my life so that I can live for You fully. What is it that causes us to desire that? Because, you know, we do get dry. We do get apathetic. We do just kind of, like, a little indifferent sometimes. But I can tell you that there is, I'll get to this question, but I can tell you that there are some things that I've pinpointed, or at least one thing I've pinpointed that does cause us, that prevents us from wanting to live for Him. And it's a really easy answer, but we don't really think about it much. I think there's like still a part of us, you know, even though we have the Holy Spirit living in us, and we've heard this story about Jesus so many times, and we've seen Him work in our lives, we've seen Him work around us, there's still a part of us that still kind of loves sin. It still kind of enjoys our sin, right? Maybe some of us have, maybe all of us have, maybe a pet sin, something that we go to that we, you know, whether it's like maybe you have a temper and you just really like, it feels, sometimes doesn't it feel good, you know, anger is righteous, Anger is a feeling, but there's times when we just want to sin in our anger. Or maybe it's like, maybe our sin is, right now, maybe our sin is just apathy or indifference. Like we just like, hey, I've got my own life, God. Like I don't want to take the time to meet with you. I've got other things going on. Or maybe it's, maybe it's fear, you know? Maybe it's like, I just don't want to step out. Or maybe it's lust. Or maybe it's, you know, whatever it is. There's a part of us that's always, like, just wants to. We, you know, isn't there a part of us that, like, if we see a sign that says, wet paint, you know, don't touch, that we just want to just, there's part of us, isn't there a part of you, I mean, maybe not, maybe some of you are like, I just don't want to get my fingers dirty, you know? But this part of it is, like, just, you see that sign, you just want to, you know, just, you know, or if there's wet cement, like, during the summertime, you'll see, like, you know, a lot of stuff, you just want to, like, write something in there. There's like just part of you that wants to do what you want to do. Maybe it's like, you know, for those of you who are driving, this, it comes out most easily in driving. You know, when someone cuts you off and you just, I mean, there's just part of you that just, Grace is like, I do that. You just want to, you either want to just lay on your horn, you want to flip the person off, or you know, you just really, there's part of you that just really would find joy in if, or if someone flips you off, you want to flip them off. You know, there's just part of this that just, you enjoy that, you know, there's part of it's like, yeah, I feel it, you know, this was like many years ago, Sarah and I were dating, and she was living in Milwaukee, and I was driving up from Chicago to go visit her. And so I'm on the interstate going north, and there's traffic, and it's like maybe a Saturday or something like that, and there's traffic, and it's heavier than usual, and people are going slow, and we're moving, but we're going like 65, you know, and usually in Chicago, between Chicago and Milwaukee, it seems to get slower as you go towards Milwaukee, but usually in Chicago, people are doing 75, 80 miles an hour in a 70 zone, you know, at least. And I'm like, what is the deal? And so I'm not like weaving my way. I'm not super speeding, but I'm kind of weaving, and I get to the front of this traffic. And right there, there's a police car. There's a guy, a state trooper, and he's driving, you know, and it's amazing because there's a state trooper right in the middle lane. There's three lanes. He's in the middle lane. And if you were in a helicopter, what you would see is you'd see one car and then, like, a whole mile of, like, cars behind them, just, like, and they're all just, like, right, here. Here's the cop, you know, here's the state trooper, and here's the rest of us, like this. And so there's a part of me, and I was like, what is this? Like, come on, you know, like, what's the big deal? Like, and so I'm like, you know, I'm going to do 67. You know, like just 2 miles an hour over. And I'm just gonna slowly creep past him because I'm like, my thinking was, he's not gonna pull me over for 2 miles an hour over. Like, what is he gonna say? You were speeding for 2 miles an hour over. So I just, I don't know, maybe you guys can relate to just where there's something in you that just wants to buck the system maybe. And so I was going 2 miles an hour and I just crept by him, and I'm going past him, and he's on the side, and I just pretend not to see him, like I'm listening to the radio, you know, just, and I creep past him, and we're getting close to the border of Wisconsin and Illinois, and we get to this, right before this tollway, I crept past him a little ways, and he goes, and he sped up in front of me, and he looked in his rear view mirror, and he goes, like this, and I'm like, okay, you know, back down, you know, and I looked at the guy to the side of me because everyone was just kind of just waiting for this guy to get off, you know, and the guy was like, you know, I'm like, I know. But there's a part of us that still, there's a part of us that wants to do that. There's a part of us that still loves our sin. You know, we enjoy it. It's something that we still enjoy it. And so I've tried to, like, whether in my personal walk, whether it's like sin or whether it's like maybe a dry spell where I'm having, you know, just going through this apathy, I've tried to combat this. You know, maybe you guys, at least I remember doing this in college when I first became a believer, or a few years after. I'm like, I really wanted to follow him, but how I would combat this was I would try to discipline my way through it. Could you hit the next slide? I would try to discipline my way through my walk, all right? I'm like, okay, I want to love the Lord, and so what I'm going to do is, like, I'm going to push my way through reading the Bible and prayer, and you know, I would gather guys around me that could say, I'm like, hey, could you call me every day and ask me what I learned in the Bible? You know, if I've done my quiet time, if I've prayed, could you check on me? And I gather that I kind of make these systems, and it was kind of like this. I would be kind of like Jillian. I don't know if you've ever been passing through, just watching, you know, Biggest Loser. And there's two trainers on there. It's really cool to see them at the end. You know, the best part of Biggest Loser is to, like, just see, like, that's the process, and then you see them at the end and how they've lost so much weight, and they're like a changed person on the outside and the inside. But there's this one trainer, Jillian, and she would be like, do it! Go! You know, sorry, Rich, I didn't mean that. And that's kind of how my walk was with God. I'd be like, do it, man! I'm going to get up, and I'm going to read the Bible! You know, and that's kind of how I pushed my way through. And it wasn't like this, I would get through it, I'd maybe do a half hour, I'd set my timer, do a half hour, done, man, finished. I can go on with my day, right? So there wasn't really any connection there between God and I. I was, if someone were to ask me, hey, what did you read today in the Bible? I read through it, Luke 8, you know, what did you learn? What was it about? I could tell them that, but there was no heart in it. There was no connection there. There was no closeness, no intimacy. And I don't want to knock discipline. You know, it's not like there's anything wrong with discipline. I mean, 2 Timothy says, you know, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. And, you know, I've got books in my library that talk about the disciplines of faith, you know, like making sure that even though you don't feel like it, just to go ahead and just meet with God and just go through God's Word. So I don't want to knock discipline, but this is kind of the way that I work through my Christian life, is just kind of gunning it out. So the question goes back to, if you could switch to the next slide, the question goes back to, well, then if that's not the answer, if it's not like just gutting your way through and just pushing your way through the Christian faith, what is the answer? How is it that, what is it that would cause us to want to have the Lord, to want to follow Him, to want to live for Him, to want to make Him our Lord? Well, the story I want us to look at today kind of answers that question in part. We're going to be looking at three stories this time and the next two times that I preach about lordship, about people's response to God, how you respond to God. So this is kind of what it focuses on, or this is what I'm going to emphasize in this story. It emphasizes several things. But look with me in Luke 7, 36 through 50. It says this. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited them saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him, what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I've got something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back, and so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will he love more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then the other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And so here it is. This background is this. So that Jesus is, he's invited to this Pharisee's house. This Pharisee's name is Simon. And they are reclining at the table. Simon said, at least from the tone of the message of this invitation, you get the feeling that these Pharisees are not. Later, they become much more. They won't even listen to Jesus. They become a lot harder towards him. But at this point, they are at least curious about who Jesus is. And so Simon invites Jesus to come over for dinner. And how dinner would go in this ancient Near East, and perhaps in some places now, even in the Middle East, is that the table would be very low to the ground. And people would kind of recline, like there'd be cushions, and they would recline at the table so that their feet was kind of away from the table, and they'd kind of like maybe put their elbow down, and just kind of the food would be right there on a low table in front of them. And so they were reclining, and they're eating, and this woman comes in who's known around town, like everybody knows who she is. People have seen her. And it doesn't say what her sin is, though most would probably guess that she was probably a prostitute. And this woman comes in and she sees Jesus, and when she enters in, she begins to weep at his feet. Like she is so touched by something that has happened between her and himself that she weeps. And it's not, the verb is not that she just, that she gets a little teary-eyed or that she gets, her eyes get a little moist, but she is weeping and tears are falling down on Jesus' feet, and she begins to kiss his feet and put perfume on him. And Simon is watching this, and at first you'd think, well, what's the problem? First she entered into his home. But I guess apparently at some special occasions where Pharisees would invite guests, I guess the problem wasn't that she entered into his house. It wasn't like, what are you doing in here? Like, the door was closed. Because sometimes what they would do is they would eat and they would actually have an open door so that people could come, maybe not eat with them, but come and sit around the sides and actually hear their conversation and hear what they're talking about. But Simon is like, hey, Jesus, why are you allowing this? If Jesus, he didn't actually say that, he's thinking this to himself. He's like, why would Jesus allow this woman to come in and do something so shameful and so intimate and so close as kissing his feet? If he was something special, if he knew what was going on, he would know who this woman is. And he wouldn't tolerate it for a second. And so Jesus, being Jesus and knowing our hearts, or maybe he could read it from Simon's body language, maybe he had insight, divine insight to what was going on, Simon, just like he does with us. He knows what we are thinking, what we're feeling, what we're experiencing. He tells Simon, look, I've got something to share with you, Simon. And he begins to tell the story about these two guys who have gotten some money from this moneylender. One owes 50 denarii, which is about 2 months' wages. So, I don't know how much that would be. I guess it varies on how much. But this was 50 denarii at the time was about the wage of like a Roman soldier would make. So it wasn't like an upper class. It was kind of a working class wage for about 2 months. And then the other one owed 500 denarii. which would be about a year and three quarters wages. So, like, it's a lot of money. And neither of them are able to pay it back. And so the small twist is, as he listens to the story, and I imagine that as Jesus is telling the story, that the Pharisee is slowly catching on to where Jesus is driving with this. But the small twist is that the moneylender says, no, you know what? Even though you owe me 50, even though you owe me 500, I'm going to cancel it out. I'm going to let you go. You don't have to pay me a dime. And at this time, again, maybe the Pharisees would have been slightly taken back because this would be unusual for a lender to do, to say, hey, you don't have to pay me anything. But the question is pretty simple, Simon. Which of these men will love the moneylender more? You know, and this is obviously, it's not a brain twister. It's not really a tough question to answer. But I guess it would be like, I don't know, how many of you have ever, in the middle of a semester, or maybe three quarters of the way through the semester, and you maybe you bomb a test or a quiz, and the teacher says, all right, class, I know this last quiz was really tough, so all of you can drop one quiz. Or maybe in some cases, it's like, you know, if you have enough tests, say you've got four tests, you know, you can drop one test. You know, and the class usually is like, yeah, you know, there's like this uproar, like, praise the Lord, you know, like, there's some people who have gotten B's on their tests, or maybe they were the one or two people that, you know, got an A minus or a B plus on this test, and everyone else, or maybe you've gotten a D, and so questions, it's very similar. It's like, like the person who got, you know, who got a D or flagged the test, you know, is like completely thankful, so grateful they've got another chance, so grateful they can hold on to their grade. The other person, maybe who got a B, is like, well, all right, I'll drop the B and, you know, I'll get an A++ or whatever in the class. All right? So it's like that. And Jesus tells Jesus tells Simon, hey, you've got it. You got it. You know, like, it's, of course, it's the one who has been released more in debt. And then Jesus points out three actions of devotion that she demonstrated. You know, like, hey, now that you got this story, here's three things that this woman did. First, Simon, she wet my feet with her tears. You haven't given me any water for my feet. At this time, common, or maybe a courtesy, at least courtesy, for you to, when a guest would come in, because they were wearing sandals and the roads were dusty, for you at least, at the very least, Simon would have had one of his servants offer a bowl of water, or maybe one of his servants would have washed Jesus' feet. But this woman had been touched by something that Jesus had done so much that she was wetting his feet with her tears. He also said, Simon, you never kissed me, you know. And kissing was common, you know, a common way to greet people. Sarah and I and the family went to New York recently, and I guess, you know, like in Mexico or in South America, people kiss each other to greet each other. You know, it's like a kiss on the cheek. And I guess in New York, in some places, in some level of society or something, people kiss each other as well to greet each other. So Sarah and I went to my sister's graduation party, and there was people mingling, and we were meeting people, and my sister was introducing me, or people were introducing me, and they would go, like, this is my brother Brady, and she like, and someone would go, hi, like this, and I'm like, what do I do with that? You know, I'm like, hey. You know, like this. You know, it's like I'm from Michigan. You know, I'm not here. This is, I'm not from New York. Okay, we don't do this in Michigan. you know? So I don't know if it's kind of a, I don't know if it's like a New York City yuppie thing, or I don't know what it is, but that's how, at least then, that's how they greeted each other. And Jesus was like, man, you never even took the time to greet me at all, you know? So it wasn't. And finally, he said, like, and also, Simon, you didn't anoint me with any oil. At the time, it was also common, like, at least what the cheap oil was to anoint someone's hair, you know, with oil, would be to use olive oil. Olive oil is pretty common. But this woman used a special perfume or alabaster jar, and anointed Jesus' head with oil. But the key verse comes in verse 47, when Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she has loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little." You see, the thing here is what Simon is dealing with, what Jesus is teaching Simon, is that Simon didn't really feel the need for forgiveness. He had less awareness of his own sin, and therefore he had less awareness of God's grace in his life. The woman, on the other hand, had a profound awareness of her sin. She had felt, at some time prior to this, she had felt the weight of her sin. Perhaps for years she had felt like this guilt, maybe being a prostitute and giving herself away. I think as a prostitute, I imagine that at some point you would have to turn yourself off and just kind of callous yourself to selling yourself. But at the same time of kind of searing her soul, she just feels this loss or this weight of sin on her. And so she had come to the point where she was sick of herself, sick of her own sin, sick of her lifestyle, tired of her own self. But when she felt God's forgiveness, when she felt that lifted off of her, for the first time, it was like, I can't believe that I'm forgiven. I can't believe that I don't have this weight anymore, and that someone has forgiven me for all the transgressions that I've done. Maybe against my husband, maybe against other people, maybe against other people's husbands. Who knows? But when she experiences grace, it's like she couldn't stop loving him. I mean, as you read this, as you read through this, do you get the feeling that this woman, it was tough for her to express her love for Jesus? Or do you get the feeling that maybe someone sent her there? You know, like someone said, hey, you know, Jesus has forgiven you, so maybe you should go back. And you should at least go back and just, you know, thank him at the very least. You know, I don't think that. I don't see that. When you read this story, it's like this woman throws herself at Jesus and is just so overjoyed and so touched by being forgiven that she just can't help but express her gratitude and her love for him. It kind of is poured out from her. But the key was, and I think the key for us is, to understand our need for him. This woman understood her debt very well. And this is what we need in order to understand and know his grace. One of my professors in seminary, this class was called Personal Holiness. And so, you know, in seminary you take systematic theology, you take, you know, you study end times, you study how to read Greek, and you study how to preach a sermon, and you study all this stuff. But I saw this class, and it was like just a class you could choose, and like, hey, that, personal holiness sounds pretty interesting. And so what my professor did is he said, okay, your first assignment is to write a paper on your sin. I want you to write a 3-page paper about your sin. I want you to wrestle through how you've offended God. And so, you know, I'm like, okay, I'll write this paper. And so I prayed through a little bit and wrote out this paper. I handed it in. You know, here's my, I think he called it a depravity paper, you know. And so I wrote this paper and handed it in. And I got it back from, his name is Dr. Sabo. And, you know, you usually, what do you guys do when you first get a paper, right? Which page do you go to? Right, because why? Yeah, right. You don't, like, see any of it. There's usually the professor writes comments and stuff, and you're like, ugh, and it was like a B. And you're like, what? What's the matter with a B? Like, you know, and you kind of like, hey, this is like my depravity paper. This is my sin paper. Like, I'm just as sinful as the next guy. How come I can't get an A on this paper, you know? And but he wrote on there. He said, like, he wrote, Brady, you didn't go deep enough with your, you know, you didn't go deep enough. And I know here's what the thinking was behind it. It wasn't that the professor wanted to go, okay, I'm going to get all the dirt on my students as they go into this class. I just want to find out all the junk in their lives in this class. It wasn't the purpose. He wanted us to go there with the Lord to kind of like think about our sin, not so that we would just stay in that place and kind of beat up on ourselves about our sin, but so that, similar to this woman, that once we had an idea of our sin, that we would be like, that we would have this response of just thankfulness, of just this release of that first feeling of being forgiven. I don't know. It's similar, maybe, to, I don't know if you've ever been just in a knockout, drag down fight with somebody that you cared about, that you really, really loved. I mean, I know most all of you have been in an argument with your parents, and I know you care about your parents, but maybe it's someone that just you're really, really close to. It could be a parent, could be a sibling, could be a friend, a really close friend. And you just feel there's this awful feeling between you. You just feel like just this brokenness, this separation, and it feels great. There's some sort of release when you first ask for forgiveness and the person says, like, you know, they'll forgive you. And you just feel like, ah, so good to just be on the right with you again and kind of start mending our relationship. But I think the problem for most of us is again, the two things of, one, most of us still love our sin just a little bit too much and don't really want to be transformed, don't really want to be changed. Or the second problem is that maybe we do want to be changed, but it's kind of hard to go there with God, to go, I want to know what it is that has offended you so much that even though I'll feel bad, even though I'll feel ugly, I'll feel disgusting, that that in the end it'll point me to you. From time to time, again, like any couple, I'll just share this with you for your benefit. Last week, or even these past couple weeks, you know, every once in a while I'll get into an argument with Sarah, you know, and most of the time I'm right, but no, I'm teasing, not really. But this particular time I was wrong, and I knew I was wrong. And it just kind of brings me back to after you get in an argument with someone and you realize that you're on the wrong side, it just reminds you again of either whatever it is that's in you that doesn't want to admit you're wrong, whether it be pride or whatever or anger, you know, that's an unrighteous anger. It's just a great reminder to you that that, or it was a great reminder to me that I still am greatly in need of Jesus, of a Lord, of a Savior, of forgiveness, you know. So the purpose, when I look at this woman, the purpose is not for us to, you know, like this woman, at one point she felt really ugly and she felt really sick of herself. And the point is not to stay there. The point is not to be like, you know, some Christians, you'll see them just get stuck in this mode of like, I'm really sinful, I'm really ugly, there's some ugly stuff about me that I hate. And they get stuck there and they almost, I don't know, sometimes they almost dwell on it too long. And they stay there and they almost like, I need to be here, but, and it's okay to be there, to go there with God. But really the point is, just like this woman, is that her devotion, her love was, if you go back to this question, it wasn't a hard thing for her to follow him. No one was pushing her. No one was saying, you need to be thankful. You need to spend time with him. Go spend time with Jesus. It wasn't like that. No one was pushing her. She wanted to because she was just so freed for the first time and so wanted to express her love to the Lord because she just felt that. She felt this forgiveness. Gordon, could you do one more? Oop, one more after that. Yep. This is a song from, you guys have heard, DC Talk. It's really old school band. It was with Toby Mac. Toby Mac was one of the singers. So you guys know Toby Mac. But this is when he was at DC Talk. And it just talks about him understanding his need. All right? I keep trying to find a life on my own apart from you. I'm the king of excuses. I've got one for every selfish thing I do. Tell me what's going on inside of me. I've learned it. I despise my own self. I've despised my own behavior. I'm disgusted with my own sin. This only serves my suspicions that I'm still a man in need of a Savior. So here's how I want you to, here's a way for you guys to apply it. Could you have one more? Here's how you can walk this out. Sometime, maybe this week, is to pray dangerously. And what I mean by that is ask God to show you his need for you. Because, you know, sometimes I'll actually share the gospel with students. Even this past semester, I've been sharing with a few. And I'll get to them, and I'll talk about the sin part, and I'll talk about God's salvation. But the thing is, once they hear about the salvation part, it's like, oh, that's great. You know, like, thanks. That's really cool. I'd like that, you know. But it's not like this. I think only God's Spirit can really show us our need for him. So that's why I say pray dangerously. Dangerously just meaning that if you do pray that God would show you your need, like sometimes he will. You know, sometimes he'll answer your prayer and it'll be hard. The other is, one other way to apply this is, I don't know how many of you journal, is to journal deeply, is to take some time, maybe after you're done with school, where you have some time with God, when you've got some alone time, and to delve into this, to pray and say something like, God, because I want to love you like this woman loved you, I want the same passion that this woman has. Would you show me my sins so that I can appreciate the grace that you've shown me? Pray dangerously and journal deeply. So let me close with some prayer and you can respond with the response song. Heavenly Father, I confess to you that so many times we get caught up with life. We get so busy with things that are not of real great consequence. We get caught up with ourselves and what we want and our desires. And we take you for granted. We take our our salvation. We take you, and we just kind of shove you aside. And we have no real heart for you, no real love for you, no real devotion for you. And Father, even for some of us from the beginning, we just, I guess the more we walk with you, hopefully the more and more we understand what was accomplished on the cross. We have a greater understanding of the freedom that we receive in forgiveness of our sins, of being released from being trapped and being brought down. So Lord, I pray for us. I pray for us now. I pray that you would, when you're ready, as your Spirit moves in us, that you would show us our need for you. Show us the sides that we don't want to look at, the sides that we're ashamed to reveal to others, the sides that sides of ourselves that we hide from other people, so that we can have a better, better grasp of your grace, and a more joyful heart of just loving you, just pouring ourselves out, that we'd have the same picture of our tears just on your feet and just kissing you and just kneeling before you in thanksgiving. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, kid, I don't